Hi everyone, warm welcome. It's great to see so many of you guys, a lot of new faces who I haven't met yet, and hopefully you guys will stick around for dinner so I can have a chance to meet you and get to know you. So I'm Mikey, I'm one of the assistant pastors here at Grace Point. It's great to have you. This is Jacob. He's chilling out with me today at the front. But let's pray before we start, and let's pray that God will be with us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you for just how awesome you are and how glorious you are. And we just want to pray today, as we hear from your word, that you'll speak to us, that you'll be with us, and that and your Holy Spirit will convict us. And so, Lord, we just want to, thank you. And may you help us to listen and concentrate and give us energy. And, may your word speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last year I was in Hurstville, down in Hurstville. I don't go down to Hurstville much. So I was in Hurstville all the way down south. And I was on mission with this little church there with my Bible college. And we were doing a week-long mission in this church called Alawa Community Church, that little suburb behind Hurstville. And one of the things that we had to do in the week was we went around the streets and we asked people, why do people pray? And that was the question. We were going around surveying people because we wanted to know what people, just average day Joes, what they think prayer is all about. Why do people pray? And so you can guess what some of the answers were. People pray because they want to know answers. People pray because they're in need of something. They want something. People pray because of their faith. So they pray, they just do it. We're Christians. We know prayer is important, don't we? We know it's the bread and butter of being a Christian. We know that from very young, from going to Sunday school, from going to extreme, prayer is just built into being a Christian. So why do we pray? And what do we pray about? I remember for me growing up, praying was all about something that I wanted, something I needed. And what I needed was usually something that I wanted. And I'd usually pray something like, Heavenly Father, Lord, get rid of the pimples on my face. Amen. Or Heavenly Father, Lord, I really want that girl to like me. So can you sort of just make that work? Amen. You know, or it didn't get much better, did it? Like as you go to uni, your prayers aren't that much. They don't mature as much as you mature as a person. Lord, help me pass my exams. Lord, help me with that bad rash on my back. Lord, help me. It's just things that we want. We just keep praying and asking for things that we want. Our prayer life, even now, I won't tell you how old I am, but even now, my prayer life is, I wouldn't say that much better. See, when I think about prayer, we often have prayer lives that are very self-centered, don't we? Prayer lives that are about us. Prayer lives that are in times of need or desperation, then we'll shoot up a prayer to God. But what about the rest of the time? We just don't talk to God, do we? See, the default of our hearts is just to have self-centered prayers. But let's ask ourselves that question today. What are we praying for? Are we praying only in times of need? Are we praying only when someone comes to us and say, hey, can you pray for me about this? Yeah, sure, I'll pray for you. And that's it. And then it's gone again. Too often our prayers is just shaped by our own personal needs, our own little world, our own little bubble. We're going to hear today from Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to hear how God's word, how the scriptures, how the gospel shapes our prayers so that we can live gospel-shaped lives, have gospel-shaped prayers that lead to gospel-shaped lives. That's what we're going to hear from Colossians chapter 1, that the dependence on God gives us joy, just like what we were hearing about last week. This prayerful dependence on God gives us joy as we grow more and more in the gospel and give praise to God. So let's look at this passage together again, just verse 9 in chapter 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It begins with, for this reason. What reason? So before verse 9, he's talking about how God has been working in their lives. He's thanking God for them. In verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. So for this reason, we have not stopped praying for you. Do you see what's going on? Things are going great with the Colossians. They're growing. They have faith in Christ Jesus and the love for the people. But Paul, he says, for this reason, I haven't stopped praying for you. He's going to keep praying for them. That's weird, isn't it? Because we all often think, oh, we should only pray when there's something wrong. It's like me going up to Danny and saying, hey, Danny, let's pray for Mark. So if you don't know Mark, Mark's one of the elders here. He's the one running around with Jacob. Let's pray for Mark. And Danny's going to be like, what's wrong? Is everything okay? That's your first response, isn't it? No, just let's pray for our brother because we love him. That's what Paul's on about. He's just, let's pray. I'm going to keep praying for you because I love you. And this is what the Colossians are going, great, let's pray. Let's pray for them. So that's what he's praying for. But what does he pray about? He's praying that God will fill them, verse 9, with the knowledge of God's will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. He asks God to fill them. See that? This is my first point. We're asking God to fill us with the knowledge of his will. Brothers and sisters, we're not full. And don't get me wrong, we're full with the Holy Spirit. When we become Christians, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is given to us, but we're not full with the knowledge of God's will. You see, we do fill ourselves with things, don't we? We often fill ourselves with whatever we're obsessed with, whatever we immerse ourselves in. For me growing up, if you probably don't notice it now, but I loved the hip-hop culture. So I'd be wearing these baggy pants, like 10 times baggier than what these are. And I would be wearing shirts XXXL, and it'd be cool, you know? And that's what I was into. That was the music I was listening to, the culture I was into. And that's what filled me. And what filled me controlled me, controlled the way I spoke, the way I did things. Maybe for some of us here, it's listening to K-pop music, and you're filled with K-pop music, and you just love K-pop, and everything you say and do has got to do with K-pop. Maybe it's to do with other music, other cultures, your relationships even. You fill yourself with your relationship and you become controlled by your relationship. See, whatever fills us controls us. But what Paul is saying here, he wants the Colossians to be filled with knowledge of God's will. See, let's think about what does the knowledge of God's will mean, though? So often we think to ourselves and we say, God's will for me is to study so-and-so in university or get this job. That's God's will for me. I'm so sure of it. So we always want God to open doors and close doors. But let's think about that. Why is God's will for us always something greater than where we're at right now? How come it's never, maybe it's God's will for me to suffer at this time so I can glorify him? Why isn't God... Maybe God's will for me is to become a cleaner and I can hang out with other cleaners and bring the gospel to them. We're never thinking about God's will for us in the sense that maybe it's not as successful as the world wants us to be. Maybe it's success in God's eyes. Maybe that's the will for God's will for us. But maybe not. Maybe there's more to it than that. I think in this passage, what Paul is saying to grow in the knowledge of God's will is really to grow in the gospel, isn't it? See, he's sharing about how the gospel has changed them. And he goes on after this passage from verse 15 onwards, which Yuge preached from last week as well, mentioned, he said, this is what Jesus is all about. This is how awesome Jesus is. And so he's asking us to be filled with that, filled with the gospel. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2-3. Let's read. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, when he says, we have not stopped praying for you, we continue to ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding, that's what he's talking about. The mystery of God is Christ. Be filled with Christ. So when you become a Christian, you're filling yourselves with the gospel, right? For some of us, we might have become a Christian when we were at Rice Rally or when we were in Extreme or when you came to some talk and you heard someone preach and you're like, I want to become a Christian. So you put your hand up and you pray a prayer and you say amen and that's it. Is that it? Is that your Christian journey, that one night? Does that make you a Christian? Is that the beginning and the end of your walk with God? Of course not. We keep growing, don't we? Some of us here have been Christian for a while. If I asked you, how have you changed since you became a Christian? And you'd be able to tell me, I've grown in these areas. I've been filling myself with the knowledge of God's will, the gospel in my life. It's the idea of leaving, you don't see little kids that just stay as little kids for the rest of their life. They grow, right? Everything, we grow. You don't see adult men sucking on dummies and playing with building blocks. It's like going up to Andrew Park, and he's a big, tall guy, and he's scary looking usually. And you say to him, hey, Andrew, what'd you do today? And he says to me, well, Mikey, I started my day off playing with my building blocks, and then I got my toy trucks out. That was really fun. Drank some milk. And then I played Sleeping Lions for the rest of the day. You can't imagine him saying that, right? And he wouldn't say that because he's an adult and he's grown. And it's the same idea. No offense to Jacob. I know you like your building blocks, Jacob. But that's it. That's the idea, isn't it? Like, we grow in the gospel. We grow and we mature in the gospel. And that's what Paul's praying about. Being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Being filled with the knowledge of Christ. And letting the gospel control us, letting the gospel fill us and control us. Paul wants us to have this spiritual understanding. It comes through knowing Jesus, knowing God's will. I think I have it up. Knowing God's will is found in Jesus' work, his word and saving work. See, Paul's prayer in verse 9 is that they may have the fullness of God's will, which is the fullness of knowing Christ. Let's pray that for each other. Let's pray that we will know and grow in the gospel. Secondly, this spiritual wisdom and understanding will lead us to lives that are gospel-centered. They'll reflect the gospel. And that's my second point. Paul is praying that they won't only know Christ deeper, but live lives that are transformed and reflect the gospel. See, when we fill ourselves with the will of God, when we see life in the light of the gospel, we approach life in a whole different way, don't we? When we let the gospel control us, like I was saying earlier, our life is completely different. Verse 10, it talks about it. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit to every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. See, when we become Christians, we bear fruit. That shows us that we're growing. You don't see a tree that doesn't have fruit, like a fruit tree without fruit. There's a problem there, isn't there? It's the same idea. As Christians, we grow. And it's sad when you see, when we have friends, and I know someone who was wanting to be changed, but he just didn't root himself in the gospel. Romans 12 verse 2 tells us, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, this friend of mine, he had this physical transformation. He came, when I first met him, he was really skinny, and he was involved with substance abuse, and he went to rehab, and he met Jesus. And he started getting healthier, and he came to church, came to all our socials, and even came to Bible study, but nothing really stuck with him. He was only there to have fun. Even though on the outside there was this physical transformation, there was no renewal of his mind, there's no heart transformation. You see, when you understand the gospel and when you see the gospel revealed to you through the Holy Spirit, you'll have a transformation in your life. Things will be different. We don't go to these big camps like NTE or NextGen just to get on a spiritual high, do we? We go to them and we come back transformed. We want to grow. We want to apply things. Some of you guys went to Ethiopia. Some of you guys went to Kaura. Some of you guys did mission in Armidale. And you guys came back different, didn't you? You came back and you said, I want to serve God even more now. You came back transformed. And that's what the gospel does to us, does to our hearts. Everything changes. You start having a spiritual perspective to life. Wisdom when we have to make decisions, letting the gospel guide us, guide our decisions. The gospel shape our decisions. The gospel shape our lives. So when we come through, you know, when we come face crises in life, when we have problems in our relationships, when we have problems in our family, when we have problems in our work and in our studies, we start facing them through the lens of the gospel. Because the gospel takes root in us, in our hearts, and it bears fruit. How can Jesus be known through my life, through my attitudes to money, to sex, to popularity, to relationships? How can the gospel shape my mindset to these issues I face? This is what we want to pray for, that our lives will be transformed, that our lives will produce fruit, bear fruit. We want our lives with the gospel at the center. But you see, for the gospel to grip us, to transform our lives, to bear fruit, it's to know verse 11. See, we're strengthened by God's power in verse 11. Verse 10 can't come without verse 11 here. See, what verse 11 says is, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. See, that's how we can bear fruit in our lives. It sort of goes back to God. It's up to God for us to be able to bear fruit. It's through God's power. That's what we plug into, God's power. And this is my third point. We're strengthened by God's powerful and gracious work in our lives. That's what Paul wants endurance and patience to come from, the power of God. And you see in Ephesians 3:16 that I have up here and Philippians 4:19, this power comes from the Holy Spirit. I pray that out of its glorious riches, his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. See, the riches of his glory. Paul is writing it. He's talking about it here as well. Ephesians, Philippians, and in Colossians, he's talking about the riches of glory are in Christ through the Spirit. See, our sufficiency, our power comes from knowing Jesus, knowing the gospel. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's in us, in the Holy Spirit. See, we need this power. We can't do this without God. We can't bear fruit, live life worthy of the Lord without verse 11, without the strength, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit through our sufficiency in Jesus. See, it's all according to his glorious might, his glorious riches in Jesus. And it's for what? It's for endurance and patience in our walk with the Lord. See, his glorious might gives us that endurance to run this race, to finish well. Like I was saying earlier, we don't just stay as immature children in the faith. We grow, don't we? But we need his power to endure and for patience as we grow. God is the one who's going to give that to us. And honestly, being a Christian, some of you guys might know this, it's not easy, is it? It's not an easy journey. He doesn't promise us that we're going to be winners in this lifetime, that we're going to have good health and lots of money. He doesn't promise us that. But he does promise us the gospel. He does promise us the power of the Holy Spirit that will help us through every circumstance, every suffering, every trial. You know, Paul here in Colossians is actually writing this from prison. He's suffering. But how does he start this letter off to the Colossians? I thank God for you guys. I rejoice for you guys. See, he's praying for them. It's such an outward prayer for a guy who's suffering in prison. It's not self-centered, but gospel-centered, outward-centered. Paul's own circumstances, he requires this endurance. He requires this patience. And he's doing that. He's enduring and being patient. And he's praying that for them as well, for the church. There are going to be times in life when we need this patience, this endurance, this perseverance in the faith. I mean, there are men and women, I know there's so many people who were my leaders, who there was one in particular who I respected so much when I first became a Christian. And he was there through heaps with me, taught me the Bible, loved Jesus, modeled it to me. And he was a giver. He kept giving, kept serving the church without expecting anything in return. But after a while, you could see that he was just starting to fade a bit. I didn't even think about praying for him at the time. He was my leader. He knew what was going on. He knew he had it all together. But he didn't feel like everyone else cared for him. He didn't feel like people were meeting his needs. He didn't have the patience with people. He couldn't keep giving without expecting anything in return. He needed God. He needed the gospel. He needed a richer and deeper understanding of the beauty of the gospel and the sufficiency of Jesus. I mean, are we praying for our leaders here? Are we praying for our pastors to endure well, persevere well, to see the beauty of the gospel as they continue to serve? Or do we just assume that they have got it all together? Do we just assume that they're fine? Or do we only pray when there's something wrong? See, we want people, we want to pray prayers for ourselves and for others around us, prayers that help people encounter and know our great God. This is the beautiful picture. I think it's in my next slide. The beautiful picture of the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus. That's why Paul spends the next however many verses, 15 to 23, talking about how awesome Jesus is. I'm not going to read, you guys can read it later for yourselves, but it's a beautiful picture of how supreme, how great Jesus is, how he's above all things. Are we praying these things? Are we praying this for our members here at Grace Point, for our friends, for our family members, for each other, for ourselves, so that we can see that the sufficiency and supremacy of Jesus, the gospel? Like Danny was saying, gazing upon Jesus. Are we praying that for each other? That's what a gospel-centered prayer is, helping us see the beauty and the sufficiency of Jesus. Praying that for ourselves and for our leaders, patience with joy in the gospel. And when the gospel does really infiltrate our hearts, when it fills us, when it overflows into our speech. This is my next slide. It overflows into our speech, our actions, our attitudes, and our prayers. See, our prayers for others and ourselves revolve around this beauty of the gospel at the center. Our prayers for others is what verse 12 and 13 is all about. God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. It was God who rescued us from the dominion of darkness, so we can be his holy people, so we can be in the kingdom of his Son, because it was the work of the Son. Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross, his death, his resurrection, that's purchased our ransom, redeemed us from death, given us forgiveness of our sins so that we can know God. We can be in a relationship with this good and great God. See, let's have that the overflow of the gospel in our hearts to lead us to gospel-centered lives and gospel-centered prayers. See, we can do that when we reflect on how awesome Jesus is, when the gospel overflows. And let's think of applications now. Let's think of what this means for us in our lives. Firstly, I want to encourage you guys, as you pray, pray out of the joy in the gospel. Let this type of prayer, your prayers, be unceasingly for one another. Let's pray unceasingly for one another, as Paul does, out of joy in the gospel. Now, I'm not saying we pray 24/7, like you don't eat, you don't sleep, you go to a temple far away from everyone and just pray nonstop. That's not what I'm saying by saying pray unceasingly. But you pray regularly, you pray consistently. Why? Because we're in a relationship with God, right? When you're in a relationship, you want to talk to that person. You know, some of us are in couples here. Some of us are dating. And I shouldn't use anyone as an example for this one. But you're in a relationship and you just want to talk to each other every night, don't you? Right? You just want to call them up and just, even if it's about nothing, you just want to talk. You just want to talk about your day, what happened, this conversation with this person. And that's what happens, because you want to know each other. You want to be in that relationship where you get to communicate together. And why do you do it? Out of your joy of this relationship, don't you? I mean, I've been married to Heidi for 2 years now. And imagine if I just came home one day. I came home and I gave her a bunch of flowers, because that's what I do. And I gave her a bunch of flowers and she says to me, oh, thanks so much, Mikey. I love them. Singaporean, royal blue Singaporean orchids. That's her favorite, right? I came home with these Singaporean royal blue orchids and she says, thank you. And I say to her, don't mention it. It's my job. I just walk straight past her, and I don't say another thing to her for the rest of the night. We go to bed together, wake up next morning, I go to work, she goes to work. That's it. What gives her more honor? This obligation for me to give her flowers, or this duty to give her flowers, or the joy for me to say, Heidi, I'm giving you these flowers because I love you. You're the apple of my eye, you know what I mean? Like, And what do? We spend the night, we chat, we have dinner, and all those sort of things. We talk, we communicate. You see, that's the same relationship. How much greater should it be with our Lord Savior, Jesus? You know, how much are we loving Jesus in communicating with Him, in praying unceasingly out of the joy in the gospel? Let's do that. Let's pray regularly and consistently. Let's throughout the week, throughout your days, throughout the day, and even prayer corner, as we heard earlier, it's at 4:30 every week. It's an opportunity for you guys to come consistently, weekly, to pray with others in community. You know, and the reason why it started, because we wanted this community to come together and enjoy God together. That was the whole point of creating this space for prayer corner. You guys can enjoy God in community and praying together. Let's be a church that's always unceasingly on our knees, loving Jesus through prayerful dependence on Him, loving our city through praying for them, and loving each other for praying for each other. See, is your prayer life reflective of this gospel-filled heart of thankfulness? And two, as we consider prayer in our lives, let's pray prayers that are gospel-shaped. See, let the gospel drive our prayers. If the glory of God is really supreme to you, is most important to you, Jesus, nothing else will be the center of those prayers. We'll pray for nothing less than gospel-shaped lives. Let's focus our prayers on praying for others, not that they will have a band-aid solution to their problems, not that they'll have instant results, but that they will respond to the issues in their lives, the issues in our own lives as well, that we'll respond in a way that Jesus would, in a way that reflects God's glory and His goodness, in a way that reflects a heart that's been gripped by grace. So for illness, that they'll use their illness to show that Jesus is sufficient. For people who are struggling to find work, that they'll see this opportunity to show people that Jesus is sufficient. For those having a hard time at home with their family, find their sufficiency in Jesus. those struggling with singleness. It's so easy for us to say, dear God, please provide this a great single Christian guy or girl for this person. We want to pray that all the time, don't we? But why not pray prayers like, God, we just pray that this person will be able to see that you're sufficient, the gospel's sufficient, and continue to grow in the gospel and love you. See, that's our prayer should be focused upon that trust in hardship, the trust through struggles and that patience and endurance that comes from the gospel in times of trials. I'm not saying we don't pray for God to help us in our lives. It's a great thing to do. But that even more importantly, as Paul has done here, that we'll see Jesus as our all-sufficient treasure. No matter what situation, no matter what circumstances, the gospel determines how we live. Let's pray that prayer for others. Let's have gospel-shaped prayers. People can encounter a God who is supremely great, sovereign, good, and great. See, that's the freedom the gospel brings, doesn't it? Isn't it? And that's why we want to pray. We want to pray gospel-shaped lives so people can see the freedom that's in the gospel. And when we think of these gospel-shaped prayers, we'll stop and we'll consider there's so much more to this than just me. There are other people out there in our circles, but then there are also others beyond our circles. There are people out there in this world who don't have roofs over their head, who don't have clean water, who are suffering. There are countries in this world where Christians are persecuted for their faith. Have you ever stopped to even pray for those things? Because when we let the gospel shape our prayers, we start considering the world is much bigger than our own lives. And I want to encourage you guys to keep thinking of creative ways you can do that. Creative ways that you can pray for the world around us. And it could be very simple things. Some of the suggestions that I came up with and brainstormed with others is when you're with your community group, maybe you want to bring a map of the world out and you want to split off into small groups and pray for different countries. Maybe you want to get together and you guys might want to open up a newspaper. I don't know if you guys read newspapers. Maybe you guys want to get online and open up news.com.au or read your SMH on your iPad. But maybe you want to come up with articles and read them together and pray for those things. One of the things that we did in Prayer Corner last year, the height of my creativity, was we got some postcards. So one of the guys got some postcards from those, you know, those free postcards from cafes and all those things, and we brought them out and just put them all on the floor and we picked them up. We picked one up and we'd pray about what that resembles or how that speaks to us, that postcard speaks to us. An example is someone picked up a picture of a man with a bag over his head. That led that person to pray for people around us who struggle with anxiety and depression. I mean, there's so many creative ways we can pray, especially if you're struggling with prayer. Think about how you can, there are so many things around you that you can just pick up and pray about. To be other people-centered, to be gospel outwardly-centered prayers. That's how we can love others. That's how we can love our world. Pray for them. Don't just pray for our instant needs, but pray for our greatest need. Pray for Jesus to be known. See, we heard in previous weeks that when we understand the goodness and greatness of God in the gospel, our lives will be changed. Our lives will be ones that, out of joy, we just want to imitate God. We want our prayer lives to reflect the work that God has done in our lives. See, the overflow of the gospel is seen in the way we live, in the way we pray, having the gospel at the center. Let the gospel just saturate the way we live. Let our prayers that we pray be prayers that glorify God and have Jesus satisfy them. Now, some of you are thinking, Mikey, I still struggle with my prayer life. I get it. I know God is great and awesome. I still struggle with my prayer life. The key to gospel-shaped prayer is to be filled with Jesus, his words, his work. The scriptures are all about Jesus. So that's what I've been talking about today. When we see how awesome Jesus is, we'll want to pray. It doesn't become an obligation. It doesn't become a duty. We want to pray to him. But I hear you. And I know some of you guys responded last week on your response forms, which was great, that you guys are struggling with Bible reading as well, reading the scriptures. I want to give you guys some practical things that you can go away today and think about and also consider doing. The first one is this book, The Valley of Vision. Now, this is not a very good picture, but here's a book. I don't know how much it costs. I think it's about $12 to $15 online. And this is a book, a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. So the Puritans were guys back in the 17th century who really just wanted to get back to the core of the gospel and to teach that. And so this is just a collection of their prayers. And it's a lot of Old English, but the words in there are words that you probably wouldn't even consider yourself using to pray with. They're great. And I've been using this even, and it's been really helpful for my prayer life. The Valley of Vision. So consider grabbing hold of one of those and buying that. The second one, this one's a really great website. I think I had the website up there before, but if you guys want to write it down, it's not there. That's it. So it's called Heavenward, the name of the blog by Scotty Smith. And so that's the website. If you guys are strong with prayer, go to this website. I'm telling you, this is a great place. And you guys are online anyways, right? We're always on Facebook. Let's go online and pray, spend time praying while we're online. Scotty Smith has basically written a book of 365 days of prayer, and he puts a prayer every day on the blog. And he uses a Bible passage, so you're reading scripture, and then you're praying from scripture. And it's a different topic each day. And it's great. It's a really great help, great aid to your prayer life. The third one. We got a whole stack of these in the back, mini zines. Help for a sick prayer life. You might have seen the photo go up online the other day. This is a little discussion book. There's little articles in there, so it's called a mini zine because it's a small magazine. And there's a discussion guide at the back. Questions that you guys can ask yourselves. Get together in a small group. I mean, if people are willing to, if you're going to grab one of these, 2 weeks' time, right on the back of your response forms, I want someone to follow me up about my prayer life. We'd love to follow you up. I'd love to get together with a few people in 2 weeks' time and go through that discussion guide. How are you guys going in your prayer life? Got a whole stack of them. They're $1 each, and the ushers will be, giving these out. I've got five here. First five people who talk to me after the service and want one, you get one for free, okay? Five of those. But they're $1 each. If you don't have $1 and you have $2, buy two and give one to someone who you think struggles in their prayer life. Okay, so there's so many things that we can do to help us pray. And I want to just give you guys some practical things to go away and consider how you can help yourself pray more. But to finish with, one of my heroes of the Christian faith is a man called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You might have heard me harp on about him before when just having conversations. I love this guy. This guy stood up for justice in Germany during the war. He was one of the pastors of a small group of people who stood up against Hitler. He was executed for it. And one of the things he said was this: perhaps it is quite necessary that we pray contrary to our own heart. Not what we want to pray is important, but what God wants us to pray. The richness of the word of God ought to determine our prayer, not the poverty of our heart. I believe there's so much truth to that. Too often we pray in a way that's self-centered. Too often we want to pray prayers that fulfill our heart's desires. We want to treat God like a genie. We want results straight away. We want answers straight away. Sometimes we pray out of our sinful heart's desires. But let's have the richness of God's word, the richness of God's scriptures, the gospel of Christ. Let that determine our prayers. And that's what it means to be a church on our knees, gospel-living people who are soaked in gospel-shaped prayer. Let's pray now. Let's pray now. I'm going to get you guys to pray. How about if we do that? Just to finish up our time, pray with the person next to you and just pray that the gospel will be made known in each other, that we'll be filled with the gospel. I'm going to give you guys a few minutes to do that and pray for people around you. Pray for someone that you know needs to live out the gospel and pray more even. So pray for those people. A few minutes, I'm going to get the musicians to come up here after that, and they're going to start playing some music, and I'm going to close off with a prayer from the Valley of Vision, and that's how we're going to close off today's sermon. Okay, so I'll give you a few minutes to pray. Let me close with this prayer. There's some old English here, so every time I say thee or thy, I'm talking about you or your, okay? O God of the open ear, teach me to live by prayer as well as by providence. For myself, soul, body, children, family, church, give me a heart frameable to thy will, so might I live in prayer and honor thee, being kept from evil, known and unknown. Help me to see thy sin that accompanies all I do, and the good I can distill from everything. Let me know that the work of prayer is to bring my will to thine, and that without this, it is folly to pray. When I try to bring thy will to mine, it is to command Christ to be above him and wiser than he. This is my sin and pride. I can only succeed when I pray according to thy precept and promise, and to be done with it as it pleases thee according to thy sovereign will. When thou commandest me to pray for pardon, peace, brokenness, it is because thou wilt give me the thing promised for thy glory as well as for my good. Help me not only to desire small things, but with holy boldness to desire great things for thy people, for myself, that they and I might live to show thy glory. In Jesus' name we pray.